So we looked at the first part of Romans 12 last week. We're going to look at the second part. Oh, yes, if you thought there was no sermon, because I didn't put it in the bulletin. Take it up with Jesus. Romans 12 is a turning point in the book of Romans where it really starts to spell out what it looks like to live out faith. It's faith in action, and today we're talking about Jesus on display through us. So Romans 1 through 11 spends a lot of time talking about what faith believes, which is practical, so it's not that it's not, but a lot of time Romans 1 to 11 is what faith in God believes, and 12 to 15 then it gets very specific about what that looks like. So that's what we're doing today, verses 9 to 21. Follow along in your Bibles or in the bulletin. We'll walk through a lot of that. And God's plan for his people has always been God being on display through God's people. People looking at God's people and seeing God. That's what it's meant to be. So this is always the way it's meant to be. God wants for us to show the rest of the world what God is like. We are God's ambassadors. By your words, by your actions, by your life, you show others, and particularly people that don't know Jesus and don't follow Jesus, you show them what Jesus is like. And this was God's plan from the beginning of time. So you go to the Old Testament, and this is what God is telling to his people Israel. He's telling Abraham way back at the beginning of Genesis, saying, through you, I'm going to bless you, and through you, the whole world is going to be blessed. And so as Israel trusted God, or they were supposed to, but the whole saga of God and his people Israel, they were supposed to trust God and live God's way out so that other nations and other people would look at them and want that. They would look at them and say, there's something different about Yahweh. We want to worship him. They were supposed to notice the difference and want to follow the true God. And so when you get to, we had it a couple weeks ago as one of our readings, Isaiah 56, God says in Isaiah, I want my temple to be a house of prayer for all nations. God wasn't to be exclusive. It was through Israel, all nations were supposed to come and worship God. So then when you get to the New Testament at the beginning, Christians are this tiny group that believe absolutely that Jesus rose from the dead as God incarnate with us, and that's a weird thing to believe. And so these Christians are this weird people worshiping this weird God that has them believing and living at odds with all the values and beliefs of their surrounding culture. But by absolutely being sold out to Jesus, the Holy Spirit would use their actions, their words, and their lives to draw other people to faith. And so they would look at these Christians and say, I want that. Jesus on display through us. So Romans 12 then gets into this specifics, so that's what we're going to do today. Jesus on display through us, and I'm going to talk about three themes in this text, and that is Jesus is on display through us when we do these three things, when we love, when we serve, and when we forgive. Now, you'll notice there's a lot of commands in the reading. We'll get to that. So there are other ones you could pull out, but the ones we're going to look at are in there, that Jesus is on display through us when we love, when we serve, and when we forgive. So the first one, Jesus is on display through us when we love. Verse 9 says, let love be genuine. Or NIV says, love must be sincere. Let love be genuine. It makes me wonder, what is genuine love? What is sincere love? If it says right there, let love be genuine, it means there's the possibility that there's the opposite. There's insincere love. There's disingenuous. So what does it mean? What is genuine or sincere love? Well, when I start to think about that, I actually think it's easier to pick out the opposite. Right? It's easier to look at somebody and say that they're insincere, or somebody that wants to appear loving, wants to look loving, and it's easy to pick out the opposite and say, well, they're kind of hypocritical about it. They're not sincere. And insincere love would be for someone to do something that looks kind and looks generous, but you and probably everybody else knows that they just don't really mean it. So what's the real thing? What is genuine love? Well, love itself is a word that we throw around a lot today, right? As the song says, all you need is love. Or all that matters is that we say these things. Even the Bible says God is love, but what do we mean? What does God mean by that? I can in the same breath say, I love my wife, and then say, I love pizza. Are those the same? Hi there, Amy. They're not. Don't listen to the first service recording. Right? We can use the word, what do we mean by it? The word love gets you so much, and people often just make it mean their own definition. So what is sincere and genuine love? I think if you read the rest of Romans 12, here's what it is. I think genuine love is this. Genuine love is when you do something simply for the other person. When you serve somebody, when you do something for somebody just for them. Whether it's when you give to them, when you serve, when you help, when you pray for them, whatever you do, you're not thinking about what comes back to you or how they might help you in the future. Genuine love simply is about the other person. Genuine love is helping your neighbor with a project, knowing that either they cannot repay you, will not, you don't want them to pay you back, or you're not expecting any favors in return. You simply want to help. That's genuine love. And when Christians love that way, when Christians have genuine love, serving, loving others without expecting anything in return, Jesus is on display through us. So verses 9 to 13 say this, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit. Serve, here's where we're going next, serve the Lord. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's the second thing. Jesus is on display through us when we serve. Serve. I think serve puts some meat on the bones of love. It kind of spells out what God means by that, what shape it takes. It explains what God means by sincere or genuine love. It's not just a mushy, fuzzy feeling. Love doesn't mean whatever I want it to mean. No, we love by putting it into action, by serving others. Because when we serve others simply because they need to be served, they don't just see us, they see Jesus. They see Jesus in us. So verse 11 says, serve the Lord. And then it goes on to explain more about that. Serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Have you thought about this, that you could serve others by praying for them even if they never know that you prayed for them? You can serve people by doing that. And it says, share with the Lord's people those who are in need. Serve to those by giving to those in need, which is exactly what the church does when something like Hurricane Harvey happens. Churches immediately get up and say, how can we help? We want to be like Jesus here. In the early centuries after Jesus, his life and resurrection, this was an absolute hallmark of the church. When famines or diseases or plagues hit major city centers, and this happened in a number of places, and everybody that could evacuated, many Christians didn't. They stayed behind. They served. They cared for the sick. They made makeshift hospitals and hospices. And even to the point that many Christians themselves got sick and even died contracting the diseases while they were serving people suffering. And many people, even sociologists that aren't Christian at all, say that the rapid growth of the church in the first few hundred years after Jesus was because of people serving like this. Jesus is absolutely on display through his people when they serve others. So love, serve, and lastly, Jesus is on display through us when we forgive. Forgive. So verses 14 through 21, it's a larger section. Forgive's actually not in there, but I think it's the theme. 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. Very close. That tells me somebody discipled Paul and told him all the things that Jesus taught. 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And here it gets harder. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If it's possible, it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. We'll talk about that. For it is written in the Old Testament, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. 20, to the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can imagine Paul talking to people that either have suffered much for their faith or will suffer much for their faith, and it'd be very easy to repay people evil for evil in every way that you've been hurt and every way that you've been cut down. And he says, no, that's not what Christians do. Forgive. I personally think forgiving is maybe the hardest thing that we are asked to do in life. You think of what people can do. People can accomplish amazing feats. People can build skyscrapers and discover vaccines to deadly diseases, and people can write amazing novels and even climb Mount Everest and explore outer space, but then you ask those people to forgive somebody that's hurt them, that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Because it's hard, when we forgive others, Jesus is on display through us. And I think forgiveness is perhaps the hardest thing you'll be asked to do in your life, which is why it is the gospel. The best news there is out there in life is that God has forgiven you. The hardest thing in the entire universe, forgiveness, is what God does to you. God forgives you, not just because God is gracious and loving and kind. He is those things, and he is so much those things that Jesus came and lived and bled and died and rose for you. You have been forgiven everything. And as you and I follow Jesus, you will forgive others, and when you do that, people will see Jesus in you. Verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's, what's that word? Wrath. That's a word we don't like to talk about. This is a terribly unpopular thing to talk about, and I would say among the most unpopular Christian beliefs today is the teaching of God's wrath. So if you know me, you know I like to talk about what the hard things like that. Most people want to just say today, well, if God's loving, which we've already talked about, if God's loving, then how can there be God's wrath? Those don't make sense. You're either one or the other. So we're talking about love. Why would we talk about God's wrath? Do we really have to do this fire and brimstone thing? Can't we be beyond that? I understand why people would say that. Let me tell you this. I think the teaching of God's wrath, here it is in Romans, is absolutely freeing. I think it's good news, and I think it's freeing. So if the topic of God's wrath freaks you out, that's okay, stay with me. I think it's actually very freeing to us, and I think it's actually encouraging. And you might have never thought of it this way, but when God's word says, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. So when someone has really hurt you, I don't know what shape that's taken in your life. Maybe they've stolen something from you or spread things about you or stabbed you in the back or abused you or harmed you. I don't know what it has been in your life, but when somebody has really and truly hurt you in a way that can't be undone, you don't just want justice. You probably want some amount of revenge, right? You want to get even. You want to see them pay. I think that's a natural feeling. And God says, let me worry about that. God says, I will handle that. You are free to forgive them because I have forgiven you. But we on the other hand, we actually want to be God, right, and take it into my hands, and I want to exact revenge on the other person, and I want to make them pay for what they've done. And God says, listen, I am the most kind, the most loving, the most gracious. God is absolutely all those things, and God is absolutely just. And God says, one day, someday, I will make all things right in the world. That's what I will do. And so this thing, trust me. God says, this is my job to deal with whatever someone has done to you. Your job as my child and my follower is to forgive them. And that's actually free. You are freed from worrying about trying to get even with people because you're free to forgive them because Jesus has forgiven you. And when Christians forgive, boy, does Jesus look good. When Christians forgive each other, and when Christians forgive people outside of the church who have wronged them or persecuted them, and they can turn and forgive because they know how much Jesus has forgiven them, Jesus is on display through us. You are absolutely God's holy people, washed and forgiven and renewed and filled, and God fully intends to use every one of you to point other people to Jesus. And Jesus is on display through us when we love, when we serve, and when we forgive, as we have been loved by Jesus, served by Jesus, and forgiven by Jesus. And so may the peace that surpasses our understanding, may it guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.